I think one thing that we face in Christendom, in the church, again, I use that word church this morning as a general term, but remembering that we are also a part of the general term, and so it would be a warning to us if it's not an experience of ours. Trusting it's a warning and not an experience. But I think one thing that we face in the church world today is the reality of the new birth, the reality of the change that takes place. The Word of God would indicate to us in this passage, as well as another place that's even perhaps a little more clear, a little more pointed, that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old has passed away, all things have become new. The new birth. Proper understanding of the new birth paves the way for any growth, any further help from God in grace, or a life of holiness. So difficult to live a holy life unless we can understand that the new birth is a change, a new life. Not a new leaf being turned over, but a new life. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read just a few verses here, beginning at verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from here on, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. I believe we talked about that last week. Blindness. Who... catch my verse here. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, there's a new person, there's a new creation that Paul is indicating here. A change in a person's life. We dare not get away from the reality of the new birth. While I was in Evansville yesterday, I turned on a radio station that we used to listen to when we lived there. It's a missionary Baptist church out of Madisonville, Kentucky. And they are Kentuckians through and through. Tried to call them while I was there. I was listening to the radio and wanted to call and talk to them and haunt them a little bit. One of their big things is that you've got to be born again. That's not my kind of terminology necessarily. I like to say born again. They like to say born again. Maybe that's somewhat Martin County too. It doesn't really matter which way you want to say it. It's a vital aspect. It's a necessary. It's the only. The new birth. The change that takes place. And as we think about the new birth and the necessity of maintaining the doctrine of the new birth, there's an understanding then that must be involved. There's an understanding that must come with it of sin. Sin cannot be just a gray matter, something in between somewhere. There has to be a distinct understanding of some aspects of sin. I want to look at four results of sin this morning. Because this four results of sin changes, if we don't have this understanding of what sin is or the results of sin, it changes so much about how we're going to live. I believe it was last week I said that somebody told me I wasn't supposed to judge. You know, not necessarily me judging. Sometimes it's just simply God's word passing judgment on sin. It's not a matter of you or I passing judgment on somebody else. God's word passes judgment on all of us and tells us some things about sin. Paul says, don't walk in the former conversation, the former attitudes of life. There is a new birth that takes place that is necessary, a new creation that is the product of this new birth. We love seeing babies. I don't suppose there's anybody in here that doesn't like to see babies. Sitting in the back of the church last week during Sunday school, and Brother Kenneth Montgomery walked in, and as he rounded the corner, he caught eyes with Traven back here, and Traven caught eyes with him, and Brother Kenneth's eyes and face lit up when he saw that baby. You know, here we are at two different spectrums, two different ends of life, as it were. I looked over at my wife. I said, that is one of the sweetest scenes that you can find. Here is somebody who still enjoys the sight of a child, a little bitty child. Now, Grandma and Grandpa are sitting back there. They're saying, well, yeah, no wonder. It's our grandson. But that's the new birth, a new creation. It's a wonder. But the new birth pales when we fail to understand what change is necessary. There are four, there's more than this, but I want to give us four results of sin, four things of sin that take place when we don't have an understanding of sin. First one would be that, and these are factual. I don't think that you can really argue with this if you understand God's word and look at what sin does. These are factual statements of sin. I'm going to be bold enough to say that this morning. The first one is that sin darkens the understanding. It darkens the understanding. It robs us of a better judgment. When a person lives in sin, when a person is involved with sin, they lose a keen sense of judgment of right and wrong. It dulls or it darkens their understanding. It dulls their judgment. Could I insert here right now for all of our benefit? That it's not just the big sins that darkens our understanding, but it's any time that we disobey God, disobey His word, we fail to walk in the light, that is a sin, and it darkens, it begins the process of darkening our understanding. It darkens our understanding. It dulls our judgment. It causes us to continue to sin. It causes us to fail to understand that there is a present price tag on sin, that there's also a future consequence to sin, that there's also a final end to sin. You know, there's so often we get it in our mind that there's big sins and little sins. And I know that I've said it before, but we need to understand it afresh, anew. Our children need to understand it as early as possible, that it's not a separation of big and bad sins over little and insignificant ones. That sin is sin, and sin darkens our understanding, and it hinders our judgment. You say, well, that's simple enough to understand. What else could it be that is a result of sin? Well, as it darkens our understanding, then we'll find that sin also hardens our heart. It'll put calluses on the heart. The sensitivity of the soul is hindered. You know, we could talk about calluses. We could talk about things that would toughen us up in places that we want to be toughened up. And you don't want to go to the hayfield with dishpan hands. And you don't want to go running on the gravel of the church parking lot the first time in your bare feet in the spring. You know, there's things that we talk about or can use to paint a picture of the necessity of hardening things up. And that's the same thing that goes with our heart. We want to have a tender heart. We want to have a tender conscience. We want to have a clear conscience that is void of offense, that does not have any splinters in, that does not have anything that hurts or harms the conscience. We want to have a tender conscience or a clear conscience, void of offense, nothing between my soul and God. That's our terminology, isn't it? That's what we talk about. Sin will harden the heart. It causes us, a person, when living in sin, no matter how big or small the sin, any disobedience to God, any kind of errancy from God's Word, separation from God's Word, it causes that person to have a desensitized nature, a desensitized conscience. It causes them to slowly get past feeling. I know a lot of times when I was younger, I heard people talking about the deadline. And I think that most of the time when people talked about the deadline, what they were really referring to, maybe they didn't have a full understanding of what they were saying, but I believe that what they could have been saying was that the person had calloused their heart so much and had continued to go down that road of simple sin getting bigger and bigger and bigger in our terminology, to where their heart was completely calloused. Their ear was deafened. It wasn't that God said no more to you, that God had wrote them off and scratched them out entirely and said there's no more opportunity. It's that they had hardened themselves to the point, and they had deafened their ears to the point that they could no longer feel, no longer hear. Because sin will harden the heart. Sin isn't a laughing matter. We can put some cliches. You know, sin is no laughing matter. That's something that we could talk about. Sin is serious. Sin will harden the heart. Somebody said that sin, as it hardens the heart, will cause a person to become morally paralyzed. No sensitivity. Getting past feelings. Now, I know that we're supposed to get past feelings, but we want to have a feeling of guilt when sin. You know, a principle within of jealous godly fear, a sensibility to sin, a pain to feel it near. It's one of the old hymns that really has some theological truth. Sin will, do you get that? Sin will harden the heart. There's a big debate. We could debate it all day, I suppose, if we wanted to, as to what was going on with Pharaoh, the old Egyptian Pharaoh, when the Israelites were trying to get out of Egypt. The scripture, King James translation, would tell us that God hardened his heart. And I'm not doubting that God had a hand in all that was taking place. God did have a hand in it. But you see, the further Pharaoh went, the more his heart became hardened because of his choices. And God led him to the point where he was brought to his very knees, brought to the end of himself. The third thing that I notice about sin and the results of sin, first of all, remember, it darkens the understanding, it hardens the heart, it also produces a boldness. In sinful doing. Because as that understanding is darkened and as that heart is hardened, it just automatically steps a little bit further that, well, I'm getting away with this. And it takes them another step. And as that boldness sets in, then there's a defiance to God, to where the person perhaps would laugh at God's commands. I could give you example after example of people that I know that have heard the gospel over and over again, have actually come to church and wept in the pew, and have cried their tears on the altar. But their personal sin, the thing that they don't want to give up, the thing that they don't want to get away from, the thing that they don't believe that they can break away from, oh, God will understand that. Or they may even laugh about it. So, well, that's not that big of a deal. You have a hard time proving to me that that's sin. I subbed for Tommy's mom a couple of days this week at school, and you know, she's a health teacher. And so the 2 days that I was in her classroom for her while she was gone, and I think that they pretty much did it all week long, but I was only there for 2 days. But they have these videos. I think the kids get a little tired of seeing them. They said, oh, we've seen that before. We don't want to see it again. Well, if you've seen it before, then it won't hurt you to see it again. Because what they were about was the harmful effects of tobacco and marijuana. Oh, I'm telling you what, those videos really have some gruesome stuff. Some of it may be, you know, a little too much for some of the kids. They can't handle it. They feel a little queasy in their stomach after they see it or when they see it. I'm talking 7th and 8th graders, I think is what the grades are. Maybe some 9th graders, but you know, I was talking to an 11th grader and about the effects of tobacco, and I said, did you not watch those videos? Well, I probably slept through them. And so we began to talk about the effects. And as we realize the effects of tobacco, how can I, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, made in the image of God, and I know that you can take it out and say, well, yeah, all this other stuff too, and we don't preach against gluttony, we don't preach against surfeiting, we don't preach against all these other things that have their damaging effects as well, but they are a little bit different, and I'm saying a little bit different. We need to guard ourselves from gluttony and all that stuff. But as a temple of the Holy Spirit, how can I laugh at the effects that that stuff has on a person's body? But you see, in Christendom today, we've arrived at the point, we have made it to the point where we have condoned and we have allowed and we've laughed at the person that tries to tell us that that's wrong. Boldness to do wicked things, boldness to do things that we should never do, things that we would have promised ourselves that we would never be involved with, but because of the darkening of the understanding and the hardening of the heart, it produces a next step of boldness. Breaking over the restraints. The final thing that I want to notice this morning is above and beyond all of these. As great as it is for us to understand that sin will darken our understanding, as great as it is that we understand that sin will harden our heart, great as it is for us to understand those two things will develop us into a point where we will be bold in continuing further, as great as all of those are, this one here tops all three of those previous. You say, well, what could that possibly be? Sin alienates us from God. Sin separates us from God, simply put. How can we live in sin if we claim grace? How can we walk in? How can we abide in? How can we say that I'm a Christian and yet I do things that God's word would either by word or by principle tell me is wrong? How can I any longer live there? God tells us that sin alienates us. It separates us from God. It changes our position with God. It began that way back in the Garden of Eden, and it's continued that way to the very present time and will continue that way until the end of time, that sin separates us from God. It alienates us from Him here, and it eternally separates us from God beyond the grave, on the other side of this life. Could we just spend an hour or two and scratch the surface on what sin is? Or name out some sins? We know what sin is. We understand what sin is. We have a whole list of do's and don'ts in God's Word that are very clear to us of what sin is. But we fail in the midst of learning the Ten Commandments at times. We fail to understand the principle behind the Ten Commandments is that Jesus reiterated the whole of the commandments by saying that we love our neighbor as ourselves and we love God with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our mind, all of our being. That sums up the law. And any time we move away from that, sin is darkening our understanding, sin is hardening our heart, and sin is causing us to be bold in the face of God's restraint, simply because sin alienates us. It changes our position with God. Now we have to understand too, when we think about sin, that Christ saves from sin. He doesn't save us in our sin, He saves us from our sin if we let Him. But if we refuse His love, if we refuse His mercy, then there is nothing that can save us from reaping the reward of sin. You don't like the word reward, you can say that nothing will save us from the benefit of sin. You say, well, there is no reward or there's no benefit. There is. It's just that we usually think reward and benefit on the positive side. that is, on the negative side, a just due for sin. The justice system of the United States has a system that we may or may not agree with, at least every time that it's issued. But it gives out and metes out what they call justice for the crime. Sometimes we may disagree with it. Sometimes we may think that that person deserves death. That person deserves Sheriff Joe out in Arizona? Is that what his name is? Doesn't sound right this morning. Is that it? Adam, Sheriff Joe in Arizona, you know, where they wear pink underwear and they have to work and they're in tents. And it's a humiliating place. It's not a fun place. There's consequences to sin. And as much as we fail to understand that in our society, because a prisoner can go to jail or go to prison and have three meals a day and all the books that they want and weights to lift and to build their muscles and all sorts of abilities and freedoms within the jail system, it's not the way it is with the justice system of God. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus paid the penalty for us if we but come to Him and accept the terms of the new birth, a change in our creation, a change in who we are, that we no longer walk as the Gentiles, as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to sin, to do all sorts of sin, but that you put off and put on the new man, the new birth. Sin has its results. Sin has its consequences. Jesus came to save us from those consequences and save us out of those sins, if we but let Him, to make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together this morning. Greg Hampton, would you dismiss us in prayer?